Technology will be my friend. We are looking in Luke chapter 8 this morning. Luke 8. We've been making our way through Luke's gospel, the story of Jesus Christ, and learning a lot of things about him in the process. Luke chapter 8, I'll just be reading a few verses, starting at verse 22. Luke 8, 22. But he answered and said to them, I'm sorry, that's verse 21. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Lord, thank you again for the incredible gift of your word to us. Where would we be? And what would we be if you had not revealed to us from heaven yourself and your Son and your working through humanity to call a people unto your own, to make a people known by your name? Where would we be? Thank you that you are the sovereign, you are the supreme, the almighty, and yet the one who is tender in your righteousness, compassionate in your holiness, and full of grace and mercy in your truth. Where would we be without the mercy of God? But I pray again for our country, for those in authority over us, as your word instructs us to. May your will be done, Lord, as we've prayed, even through those who have no acknowledgement of you and might not even care to. But Lord, you're the one who sits on the throne. So we just pray for our country. We pray for we as a church, we as your people. We ask your blessing, not for ourselves really, but for the sake of the glory of your name. Help us to be about that. Lord, you know our lives, our circumstances, our situations, the things we've gone through and what we are going through and what we will go through. You know. So, Lord, I ask the blessing of your word by your Spirit into our hearts and our lives. Give us ears to hear, hearts that will be open, and wills that will choose. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sherwood Schwartz passed away this past week. Now, you might know him through different ways. He was the creator of the Brady Bunch. Oh. But also one other well-known, which in some ways has been called an icon, a sitcom, Gilligan's Island. I mean, how do you start a message with Gilligan's Island? Seven castaways. Somewhere out of Hawaii on a deserted island, which ended up lasting for 3 years. A couple movies and everything, but 3 years on TV. It was a tour boat caught in a sudden storm that was intended to be a three-hour tour. Yes. So what do you do when you're caught in a storm? how do you do when you're caught in a storm? Because that's what happens here. I want us to look at, if you're taking notes, there's the circumstances, there's the crisis, there's a cry, there's a command, and then I couldn't think of one other final C word, but it sounds like it. There's the question. The circumstances, the crisis, the cry, the command, and the question. So at this point, Jesus, after speaking to the crowds earlier, the parable, and then it is verse 22. We're not even sure if it's the same day. It could be something different. It just starts with the circumstances. Now it happened on a certain day. The circumstances. What we notice about the circumstances of what's going to happen is that there's really not much to notice. It's very ordinary. There's nothing extraordinary. It's so ordinary that when verse 23, that Jesus is out on the lake in a boat, probably with some shade, things are so ordinary that he takes a nap. I mean, I'm thinking it's a wonder that there weren't other men on that boat who probably didn't feel like taking a nap themselves. I mean, how do you travel across lakes back then? Good-sized lake. You travel across them in a boat. And this was, how they did it. Today, you can travel in your car, but some people like to, in long distance in cars, if you're not driving, take a nap. And in our car, when I drive, I usually like to just nap one eye so I can drive with one eye open. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, how many more mornings do you have that start ordinary? Nothing exciting. Most of them, I hope so. This was just an ordinary day. And that's how he puts it. Now it happened on a certain day. Got into a boat, and away things went. Circumstances. He said to them, let's cross over. They launched out. They sailed. He fell asleep, verse 23. And then the crisis, verse 23. It says a windstorm came down. And in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew's portrayal of this, and it's also in Mark as well, Matthew uses the word suddenly a great tempest. And what's interesting is the word he uses for tempest is the Greek word where we get our seismos. So it sounds like seismograph, earthquake, shaking, seismos, a tempest. Something of a shaking is what it means, a gale. So it came down, and the picture is portrayed that it's not slowly, it happens suddenly. Now in that area, in Israel, large lakes, a lot of dryness, so the difference in temperature between a large body of water and the land can create, this is not an extraordinary event, can create a sudden storm because of just simply the temperature difference. Sudden storm, but it's what this storm did, I believe, that created the crisis. Because in verse 23, they were in jeopardy, or you might have in danger. I mean, it says it's starting to fill up the boat with water, and they were in danger. We assume it's a large enough vessel for at least 13 men. 13 at the time. Now, a number of these men that Jesus had handpicked, some of them were fishermen from the background. That was their livelihood. They probably spent as much time on the lake as they did off of it, and I'm sure if they were married, their wives, with all that time out then with fish, would have them shower or do something before coming in. But that was their livelihood. And so to them, the water was a second place to live. It was a place to work. So they were not unfamiliar with being in storms. This was, I assume, not the first storm they'd ever been in. They just didn't want it to be the last. So here, they came to him, Master, we are perishing. The large storm, middle of the lake, boat is filling up, large waves, we are no longer having fun. This is now a 3-hour tour that's gone sour. So what has turned out from ordinary to dangerous very quickly has become a life, to them, a life-threatening situation. And when you look at it closely, verse 24, and they came to him and awoke him. There's this storm going on. And it's like, okay, so where's Jesus? He's still napping. He's asleep. They had to wake him up to tell him what was happening. Now their cry in verse 24, Master, we are perishing. I've referred to at times how the language of the Greek, I mean, God had Jesus come at the perfect time in history with the perfect cultures to the perfect place of his coming, and the language, one of the common languages of the known world of that time was Greek, and so God had the Greek language as primary for the communication of the New Testament. So Greek, again, being very specific, the word perishing, when I looked it up in my Vines Expository Dictionary of Greek, it sounds so impressive, doesn't it? Okay, for perishing, it says at the bottom, for the meaning of the word, see, or look up the word destroy. Now, that's not a good clue as to what they're talking about here. See, destroy. So you go and look up destroy, and it's one of those two words together in the Greek creating one. And the base of the word means to ruin. To ruin. And when you put on the prefix of it, it means to completely ruin. So it's not just if I had a piece of paper and just sort of tore it apart like, that's gone. It's like if I had the piece of paper and put it in the shredder and it came through and it's like, that's totally ruined. I don't think we'll ever be able to put that back together again. That was their word. Master, we are in a condition of being absolutely, we're going to be history. Only we're not going to be history in terms of somebody's going to pick us up and put the pieces back together. We are in danger of being totally ruined, perishing. That's their cry. And then the command that's given, verse 24. Jesus arose, rebuked the wind, the raging of the water. They ceased and there was a calm. He rebuked them. He spoke to them. The word simply means to admonish or to almost give order, instruct. And he spoke to them. In Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 4, Mark includes the words that Jesus used. You might have, be familiar with a peace, be still. Or you could have that translated as silence, be quiet. Because the way it is in the language, the peace means this. You have to watch me for this one. Hush. So you have your wayward child, and you're trying to get them settled down, and you're going, hush, hush. Do we do that in Awana? Do we ever do a hush? We do have a hush signal. But that's what it is. That's peace. It's not the general Greek word for peace, or even Aramaic, which is goodness and wholeness of heart and soul and spirit towards God, calmness upon. This is hush. And then be still is even more picturesque, because it's a word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul writes, do not muzzle the ox when they tread out the grain. And the word there is muzzle. So if you see somebody and they're walking their 175-pound pit bull and they have a muzzle in front, you go, that's a Greek word. Because that's what Jesus told the storm. He said, hush, muzzle it. That's the Greek. But I know in English it sounds much nicer to go, peace, be still. But he said to the storm, hush, quiet. Silence. So that's a command. Now the question in verse 25, actually there's two questions. Because the first question is Jesus to them. Where is your faith? And the question is to them among themselves about him, who can this be? See, Jesus wants to know to them, where is your faith? Was he going to let the boat sink? I don't think so. But he's asking them a question, and leave it to Jesus Christ to ask the relevant and pertinent questions. Where's your faith? Where is it? See, the Bible presents that we as human beings, created in the image of God, we all have faith of some kind. Because that's part of the way God hardwired us. We have faith. Now, it's what our faith is in, where we put our faith. Do we have faith in, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, man? Do we have faith in government? Do we have faith in experts? Do we have faith in whatever? Do we have faith in technology? Do we have faith in, you know, what will come? Who are we looking at? What are we looking at that's going to benefit our lives, make life general and better for us? Where is our faith? So we have that. Now, let's look at this again, because I just sort of walk through it quickly. Since Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then there's something in this for us. Now, one thing is, he still calms storms. So some truths about storms. First of all, we are in a fallen world. Storms happen. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, there have been storms. Storms happen. A situation in which you or I have no control over. It is out of our hands. It is sometimes even a struggle to survive. Storms happen. Now, sometimes about storms, they happen with no prior warning, without much warning at all. You know, rarely do we get up in the morning, looks like it's going to be a nice day, a little bit warm, but pleasant. And we get up and we rarely hear a voice in our minds going, this is going to be a bad day. Okay? Now, storms can happen without much warning. Storms may take us by surprise then, when they do happen. However, they never take Jesus by surprise. Was it at the Lord's will that they go out onto the lake? What did he say to them? Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. Verse 22. Did Jesus know what was going to happen? Yes. Did he lead them into the very place that it was going to happen? Yes. He knew all about it. See, there's a question behind all of this, which we have to ask ourselves from time to time. How big is my God? How big is your God? What can your God do? How much does your God know? See, if your God is knowledgeable and powerful, you're in good hands. If your God is weak and ignorant, then you're in for some problems. Some real problems. Another thing about storms, they can be extremely frightening. We are perishing, Master. See, this is a storm of the caliber of a potential life-threatening situation. No control. Struggle to survive. It could be something in our time of a personal, emotional nature. Hey, the only way out is suicide. It's all I can see. The only way out of this is suicide. And it happens far too much. It's happened in our town here, even since the 2 years we've been here. Small town. It can be financial, lost it all. It can be relational, a loved one, loss of an only child, something that just brings or about brings life to the end of the person who survives it. It could be something physical. The storm takes various forms, but this kind of storm can be that which is overwhelming, overpowering, and can leave you as an emotional, physical, or even spiritual wreck. Perishing. Life is coming to an end. This is hopeless. One great thing about this storm that we can learn is Jesus Christ can actually handle it. He just doesn't know it's going to happen. As a matter of fact, it may have been his design, but he can handle storms. See, the Bible is very clear on presenting that security is a person. Salvation is a person. Hope is a person. Rescue is a person. That's what they're learning here. It was the person of Jesus Christ. See, if God is sovereign, and not just overall, but in control, then there's nothing that happens to his children unless he either causes it or allows it to happen. So ultimately, the storm must have at least two good reasons to it. One is the good of God's people, and the second is his glory. Two good reasons even for a storm. Now, because you'd say, was God glorified in this storm on the lake? And the answer is, well, absolutely. He certainly was. See, when Jesus is seen in authority and power, majesty and sovereignty, he speaks and the wind and waves obey, then he's glorified. And he's glorified by his followers, because one thing they did was they recognized him as no mere ordinary human being. Their question was, who can this be? They didn't even say, who is he? It was, who can this be? So they're recognizing him again. And did God act with the good of his people in mind? With the good of his people, absolutely. In two ways. Jesus gave them an example of almost a show and tell, an illustration of who he is. You know, we need a God who is powerful, sovereign, and in control. We do not need a God who will eventually die of Parkinson's disease. It's no good. We need a God who is in control. And how good is it for us to realize that Jesus is the one who is in control? Now, another thing about this for our good is in understanding that the one who is in control, the creator of heavens and earth, wants to come to the help of his people. He actually wants to come to be their helper. Jesus came, as he said, not to be served, but to serve, to give his life. He wants to do the same for us. That brings us to some good questions out of this. How much can you handle? Oh, maybe I should put that, how much do you think you can handle in life? I know there's some people here, right here, that have been through certain kinds of storms in their personal lives. See, those are two different questions, though. How much can we handle, and how much do we think we can handle? Because I think the truth is that at times we think we can handle much more than we really can. Much more. And sometimes, if the circumstances are just overwhelming, our initial tendency will be, I just need to try harder. I just need to work at this some more. And if I try harder, I can hold myself together. I can look strong. I can look like I know what I'm doing. If I can just get through this by even sheer willpower, whatever it is, to look like I'm still in control. See, another question that goes with this, because what happened to the disciples? What does it take to get you to cry out to God? What does it take? How bad does something have to get before you actually confess to the Lord, as they did in a certain way, I cannot handle this. I can't do it. It is too much. In some way, this will be the end of me. Lord, I cannot handle it. You know, what does it take? And that's a personal question. But each one of us have our own answer. How bad does it have to do? How bad does it have to get before we say, I need help, Master Jesus, and as far as I'm concerned, you're the only one who can help me. Not the doctor, not a psychiatrist, not medicines, not a counselor, not group therapy, not pills that will numb the pain. What does it take in my life to bring me to the point of crying out to the Lord Jesus, I need help, which is exactly what they were doing. And if you don't come and help me, I'm sunk, which is what was happening to them. So it might not be, I don't know, have you ever, I remember once, back where we lived in Western Washington State, some of the men in the church who were much more athletic than I was loved to do mountain bike riding. And we had a section of hills in the area. And they would go up partway and then bike the rest. And then they knew the through the woods trails. You know, so I borrowed a mountain bike. You get through the woods trails. It's like, you know, does this thing have shock absorbers? No. So it's like, oh, do the brakes work? Yes, but we don't like using those if not necessary. So part of the path was careening down through trees. It's like, okay. And then getting down to the open road to go down this dirt road back to where the vehicle is, the truck. Now, there are certain times in my life when I've experienced fear. Sheer fear of extreme physical damage. And when you do that, you remember those times for a long time. And so when they came to the wide open, it was just like, let her rip. Now, I remember as a kid, going in one part, being raised in Western Washington, where a dumb kid, coasting along without hands, on a little used concrete back highway, and then at some point hitting a bump, flying off. I still have a scar about 40 years later, hitting hands and elbows first on the concrete to keep my face away from it by reflexive action. So in this dirt road, watching these guys go, and I'm going, I'm not even going to try to keep up. I was trying to go fast. It's like, this is dirt. Dirt and fat tire tubes do not make for wonderful traction. So, Master, we're perishing. What does it take in our lives? I know from time to time, it's just things that happen in which the Lord allows various things, but he allows. And at times, the only thing we can do, even after trying to do what we can, is just simply drop to our knees. Say, Lord, I've done all I can. I cannot take this anymore. And if you don't come to my help, I'm sunk. And he does. And part of it is to ask us over and over again, those of us who follow Jesus, who know him, we try by the grace of God to obey his word to bring him glory, not to make ourselves better people, but because we've been saved through his sacrifice and his blood. To get us to the point of realizing that there's actually not a whole lot in life that we can really, that we're in control of. There's many more ways in which he wants us just to keep looking to him. That he's the one who's in control. He's got something bigger in mind. And part of that is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, keep my faith back on you. And Jesus asked, where's your faith? Lord, thank you for your word this morning, for allowing us the opportunity to look at this incredible account as you were with your followers in the first century. And they had this situation. Lord, I pray for any and all who might even be sitting in here listening in something that they're going through. Maybe it's they themselves that know. Where in which you're trying to remind us, where's our faith? Even as your followers of Jesus, where's our faith? What are we putting it into? What are we actually trusting? Lord Jesus said it would be back in you again. So Lord, I thank you for that. Just give us grace to trust you more. It's for your glory, Lord. And it's your design is amazingly for our good as well. Thank you. That's a bonus. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.